just tucked right between the book of Titus and Hebrews. So if you find Hebrews and go backwards, you'll find the little book of Philemon. This is our second lesson. We introduced this little book last week. We're going to have four lessons on the book of Philemon. So I'm real excited. I think it fits very well right into our time period during the summer. And I think it's a very needed book. I've never personally studied it. Read it, but I've never studied it. I'm having so much fun, and I'm learning so much. I've studied the subject of forgiveness a lot. Like the two parables that we looked at last week. The one that's in Matthew 18. Ooh, I've studied that. And I love that parable. And I think I've looked at forgiveness every way you can look at it, except from the book of Philemon. So I'm thoroughly enjoying, personally, myself, studying this book. So let's open with a word of prayer and ask God to give us attentive hearts this morning. Our Father, we do just that. We pause, we quieten ourselves. We ask you to calm us, to give us clarity in our thinking this morning, just to take away the busyness of our lives and the details that are always nagging there, and just give us a period of time where we can really focus very clearly on the Word. Because your Word is living, your Word is very powerful, and these lessons that we're studying are very needful for our day. I need them, Father. I'm thoroughly enjoying studying the book of Philemon. It's blessing my heart. It's encouraging me. It's exhorting me. It's helping me. Your Word is so very, very encouraging and life-giving. And it gives us direction in how to make choices every day as we have relationships with people. And we're trying to honor you with our lives here on earth. And so, Father, take this lesson this morning. I thank you for bringing every lady to this class. Father, what a privilege to come every Sunday morning just to sit around tables and open up the beautiful Word of life. I think that's the wisest thing that we can do as women, is to know your Word and to set our hearts to live your Word, that our lives might bring glory and honor to you. So, Father, do that this morning. Teach us. Help us. Spirit, do what only you can do. Take the Word of God and make it living within our hearts. So we ask you to do it in Jesus' name, and we give you all the glory. Amen. Now, we live in a time and we live in a society that really doesn't know much about forgiveness. I think unforgiveness is one of the major factors in our society to the destruction of relationships in our culture. Would you agree with me? Unforgiveness is one of the major factors to the destruction of relationships in our culture. Would you agree with me? Mm-hmm. Grudge holding, unforgiveness, hurts, bitternesses that we have in our heart. In fact, our culture pushes us to be unforgiving, and it even celebrates people who are unforgiving. For example, we make heroes out of people like Dirty Harry and Rambo. I'm giving my age here. They murder people out of vengeance. We live in a society that is very much plagued by bitterness. It's filled with anger, with hate, and with hostility. In fact, this generation is called the broken generation because this is a generation of so much brokenness. I look back on my own life, and there's just a pattern of brokenness from my life. And it affects you, does it not? And the brokenness causes anger. You can even go to some counselors, and they'll tell you, don't forgive. They'll tell you that what you're doing and the problems you're having in your life, they're not really your fault. They're there because of something that happened with your parents. And so you don't take responsibility for your actions. And what they do is they take your, they like to balance, if you can imagine a balance thing up here, they like to balance the guilt you're feeling with blame. In other words, you've done some things wrong, you've made some wrong choices, but it's not really your fault. It's the fault of other people in your life. Let's blame other people for your problems. And so there's not a lot of owning of your own problems. And we live in a very angry culture, and we want to make other people responsible for our mistakes and for our sins. But here's what we're learning. Unforgiveness in the life of a Christian is really not an option. Now, we'll say that again. Unforgiveness in the life of a Christian is really not an option. I don't care what the offense is. I don't care what happened to you way, way back. I don't care what issues you're going through. A failure on your part to forgive is a blatant, open act of disobedience in your life. Now, we saw last week that in Scripture, and this is a review, forgiveness is given, first of all, in principle. We looked at Colossians, we looked at Ephesians, we looked several places. And how does the Bible, in principle, say we're to forgive? We're to forgive others just like, in the same way as God looked down on us with our sin and had mercy and forgave us. And that is God's principle in Scripture. Forgiveness, number two, is also given in parable in Scripture. We looked at two parables, the one in Matthew 18. It was a story about a slave and a king. And the king forgave the slave, but the slave turned right around and would not forgive his fellow slave. And he was turned over to the tormentors. And then we looked at the prodigal son. And you said, well, how should I forgive? Well, look at the father and the prodigal son. By the way, he represents God. He looked, he saw his son coming from afar off. He didn't wait for his son to come. He ran, embraced his son, fell on his son weeping. Get the ring, get the rope, let's have a party, go to the freezer, get out the calf. My son is back. And that's how we are to forgive. And then forgiveness in Scripture, we see, is given by example. And that's where we are. We have a real flesh and blood example of forgiveness. In this man, Philemon, he's the star of our story, and his slave, his runaway slave, whose name is Onesimus. This letter is written to one man. It's a letter to an individual. Now let's read verses 4 through 7 for today. Paul is writing this to one man, Philemon. This is what he says to Philemon. I thank my God, always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear. Now, what do you hear about him, Paul? Well, let's look. I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Now, what happens in the life of a person, of a Christian, who will not forgive? Is it possible for me to be really born-again Christian and have a root of bitterness? Is it? It is. But it's going to be very costly to me. What happens if I've been hurt as a Christian and I decide to nurture that grudge and rehearse it and think about it and replay it over and over and over again? This is what the result will be. Number one, unforgiveness will make you a prisoner to your own past. And we're just going to look at this very openly. Unforgiveness is like picking at a sore and never letting it heal, never letting a wound heal. You just go through life, you keep reminding yourself of what was done to you, you keep stirring up all the bad feelings, all the pain, accumulating all that bad stuff, and what happens is it causes you to be shackled to your past because you're keeping the pain alive. Now, I want you to really stop with me this morning and think about this. Does that really help you in your life? How can that help you? I mean, really, think about it. It doesn't build any virtue in our lives. All it does is make us a prisoner to our past. And we constantly rehash all the events, all of the tragedies that we've experienced. And as we do that, we're building anger, we're building hostility, and I'll tell you what it will cost you. It will rob you of joy in your life. On the other hand, when you make a choice to say, by the grace of God, I will obey my Lord, and I will choose forgiveness by an act of my will. When you make that choice, you open the door and you let the prisoner out. Because forgiveness will free us from our past. But if we insist on remembering and rehearsing the offense and never forgiving it, then we allow the person who offended us to keep on offending us for the rest of our lives. Now here's the second thing about unforgiveness in the life of a Christian. Unforgiveness produces a root of bitterness in your life. Now, you remember the verse I showed you last week, and it was in Hebrews, and I believe it's Hebrews 12, where Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, I think it might have been Paul, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up in you, defiling many. But if you're going to live your life remembering over and over and over, without forgiveness, some offense, that will make you a bitter person. Now, we don't like to say, I'm bitter, because that doesn't sound good. But what's that? Just got my feelings hurt. That sounds a lot nicer. But the longer you remember an offense, the longer you rehearse it, you keep accumulating more data about it, and the more it occupies your thinking, it will shape the person that you are. Bitterness, listen to me, is a sin. It's like a disease. It's like an infection, and it will affect your whole life. And I believe bitterness can be traced directly back to the failure to forgive. It will make you caustic. It will make you sarcastic. It will make you condemning. It will give you a nasty disposition. It will cause you to have bad thoughts toward other people. It'll give you a whole distorted view of life. In fact, it will disease your whole existence. You will think all the time about thoughts of revenge. And what usually happens in this case is that even as you're out in casual conversation with other people, that conversation becomes a forum for you to slander and gossip against your offender. But as Christians, we're sinners. We're all sinners. And those that we love and are in relationships with are also sinners. Do you know what? It's impossible for me to never offend you. It's impossible for Bill to never offend me. He offends me quite regularly. And that's what happens in relationships. And I offend him. In fact, last night I woke up, he was sitting over there with his iPad playing solitaire. Well, I don't know why, but that just bugs me. He plays solitaire incessantly. I mean, that's just one thing he likes to do. And I'm like, are you playing solitaire again? He said, excuse me. You know, he closes his iPad off, sorry. He said to me, what was wrong with you last night? I said, I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. But that's life, is it not? I'm sure I've said things in Sunday school that offended you. I don't want to offend you. I want us to get along. See, I have to learn this cycle of keeping short accounts. Where there is no forgiveness, there comes an accumulated bitterness, and it shuts off your affection, and it shuts off your kindness, and it makes you be looking for ways to get back, and it will result in the loss and devastation of your relationships. But on the other hand, forgiveness, it just dispels bitterness. Forgiveness comes and replaces bitterness with love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Here's the third thing. This is very interesting. Unforgiveness gives Satan an open door into your life. Wow. You mean, as a Christian, Teresa, can I give Satan an open door into my life? Oh, yes, I can. I want to show you. Turn to Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. You know what? When I become a bitter person, when I say, I don't care what, I enjoy my unforgiveness, it's like throwing the welcome mat out and inviting the demons to come into your life. Now look at Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Am I on the right verse?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now the word foothold there in the Greek means this, a place of occupation. When I am unforgiving, now you know what? Anger is a part of life. You're going to have it in relationships. And so, you know what? I've got to learn to deal with my anger. It's not that anger is bad, it's how I deal with it that's bad. If I let anger build up and build up and build up and accumulate and accumulate and I don't ever deal with it, then I give the devil a foothold. Now there's another scripture I want you to turn to. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. Hey, come on in, sister. I'm so glad you've got your grandchildren, because my grandchildren are very excited about that. We're on 2 Corinthians 2, okay, 10 through 11. Now here's Paul talking, and he's talking to the Corinthians, and let's see what he tells them. He says to them, now who you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Now, why did you forgive, Paul? I want you to see it in verse 11. In order that no advantage, that's the very same word in the Greek, place of occupation, that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Did you know Satan has schemes against the body of Christ? And as a Christian, and see, this is one of his big schemes with me. If he can make me angry and hold a grudge and mad, you know what? I can stand here and teach all day. I won't be effective. I got to live what I teach. And it affects me. And that's a scheme he has. He has schemes against us. Remember I told you last week he has little strings he likes to pull with each of us. And so when I am unforgiving and angry, I'm giving place to him in my life. I'm throwing out the welcome mat and I'm inviting him in. Now, why would I want demonic trespassers in my life? Why? I don't. I want you to know that one of Satan's favorite ways to make you ineffective and me ineffective in our spiritual lives is through this issue of unforgiveness. It's serious in the Bible. It's a serious issue. And I said, this is something women have to really guard against because we're so feelings-oriented. And we tend to have our feelings on our sleeve. I do. I just have spiritual antennas out. You know, somebody can say something to me, I think, oh, could I hurt their feelings? What did they think about that? Oh, you know, I'll just analyze things. But why would anybody want to have the disease of bitterness coloring their life? Why would you want to be a prisoner of your past? Why would you want to throw out the welcome mat and invite demon satanic embalmment to come in your life and to steal you of joy and make you a victim of your own past? There are 75 word pictures about forgiveness in the Bible. I'm going to give you a few of them, and I've given these to you before, but let me just give you a few. To forgive is to turn the key of the cell door open and let the prisoner out. To forgive is to write in large letters across a debt, nothing owed. To forgive is to pound the gavel in a courtroom and say, not guilty. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far that it can never be found again. To forgive is to bundle up all the garbage and all the trash and dispose of it, leaving your house clean and fresh. To forgive is to loose the moorings of a ship and release it to open sea. To forgive is to grant a full pardon to a condemned criminal. To forgive is to relax the stranglehold on your wrestling opponent and give him his life back. To forgive, I like this one, is to sandblast a wall of graffiti, leaving it looking fresh and new. To forgive is to smash a clay pot into 1,000 pieces so that it can never, ever be put back together again. Forgiveness is very, very important. Your spiritual life depends on forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit has devoted this one entire book in the Bible to the subject of forgiveness. It's the book of Philemon. It's just 25 verses. And here we see it is our spiritual duty to forgive. It's a true story. Now, last week I told you a little bit about it. Let me review. There's a man named Philemon. He lives in Colossae. He was married to a lady named Apphia, and they have a son named Archippus. And Archippus is in the Christian ministry. They have a house. That tells us that they must be fairly wealthy. The church actually met in his house, and he had a slave named Onesimus. And even though he was a good master, Onesimus didn't like being a slave, stole some things from him, and ran away. And this was a criminal offense. It could cause imprisonment or even the death sentence. He runs to Rome, and he goes underground. But somehow, because of the providence of God, he comes face to face with Paul, who is a prisoner in Rome. He's a prisoner, but he's a prisoner in a rented house. He's chained to a Roman guard 25 hours a day, but people have accessibility to him. And so through Paul, Onesimus becomes a Christian. He's born again. And he becomes very useful to Paul. But Paul knows he has to go back and make it right with his master, Philemon. So he sends Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter that we're reading, explaining what has happened. It is a plea of this letter for Philemon to forgive and embrace his slave, Onesimus. Last week we looked at the introduction in the first three verses, and today we're going to cover verses 4 through 7. Now these verses, there's something implied in these verses, and here's what we're going to look at. What does a person look like who is a forgiver? And we're going to be learning a lot about a forgiving person. And we're going to see that, and then we'll be able to see some things in our own life. Because he starts out talking to Philemon in very glowing terms. He commends Philemon, and he describes Philemon. I mean, if someone comes up to you and says, I just want to tell you, you are such a blessing to our church. I see this in your life and this in your life, and oh, the way you love people and the way you minister, you refresh people. Oh, they give me all that. That's going to make me feel pretty good. And then if they say, oh, by the way, would you please forgive so-and-so? Well, that's going to put pressure on me. And that is exactly what Paul is doing. Now let's start with verse 4 and let's see what kind of person forgives. Look at verse 4. He says, first of all, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Now you see, every time Paul prays for Philemon, it's with thanksgiving. He says, I think about you, Philemon. I'm so thankful for you. I mean, everything I've heard about you is good. I don't know any negatives. Because look at verse 5. It says there, because I hear. He's hearing things about Philemon. And everything he hears is good. Now, what did Paul hear? Well, here's our first thing for your handout about one who forgives. Number one is this. He has a concern for the Lord. Now, look with me there. And it says, because I hear, in verse 5, of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. You see, there was nothing wrong with Philemon. There was nothing to correct in his life, or nothing to suggest that he was out of line. I mean, everything was going well with him. And we see, first of all, he has a concern for the Lord. And Paul says, the first thing I hear about you is that you have a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I can come to you, Philemon, and I can ask you to forgive because you're really concerned about the Lord. I mean, you have a true saving faith. You're genuine And I know based on what's happened to you in Christ, you have the power and the ability within you to be a forgiving person because you have new life. You have the Holy Spirit inside, and that empowers you. And so I'm making an appeal to you because you're a man who's concerned about the Lord. You're a genuine believer. You possess new life. You know the principles of God's word. You're true. You should be quick to forgive. Now, don't expect unbelievers to act like believers when you're out in the world. You know, we say about people, well, they shouldn't get away. They shouldn't act like that. They shouldn't. It's unfair how they treated me. All these things that's happened to me. Well, you know what? I can't expect the world and unbelievers to play by my rules. I'm a believer, and my concern is that I bring honor to my Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a set of rules that I have to play by. The world is just doing whatever it wants. It's not fair, and it doesn't play right. But you know what? I'm living my life unto the audience of God. And I want Him to see me. You see, I don't expect believers. And when they do things, it doesn't really surprise me. Don't let it surprise you. They're just acting like unbelievers. They don't have the Lord. They're not reconciled to Him. You need to feel pity for them. Only Christians are able to forgive from the heart. We're the only ones that have the ability to do that. And you know what? I want to be a forgiving woman. And I'll tell you why. Because I love God. And I want to honor Him. And I want to walk in a way that expresses trust and faith in Him. And because He's given me His Spirit, He dwells within me. I have the Spirit ability within me to forgive. It's there. All right, here's number two. A forgiving person also has a concern for people. Now look at verse 5 again. He says, I hear also of your love which you have toward all the saints. Now He loved the saints. And that love, that word is agape love. And that is the love of choice. It's the love of will. It's the love of humility. It's the love of self-sacrifice. And it's the kind of love that says, I don't care about me. I just want to please and honor my Lord. And I'll sacrifice whatever to meet needs. It's not an emotional love. It's an obedient love. And this kind of love in your heart, you see, Romans 5 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Now listen, when I got saved, I got the love of God. It was deposited in me. It's the fruit of the Spirit who is in me. And so when God commands me to love, you know what? I don't have to drum up that love because I can't do it. In my flesh dwells no good thing. But I've got God's love deposited there. And what I can do is that, God, if you don't give me the grace to love in this situation, I will fail. And I can tell you there are times when I can't love. But God can love in me. His love has been shed abroad in me. Christians are the only ones who have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. You know what Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:9? He says, I don't even have to teach you how to love because you are taught by God to love. You see, God puts it in you. He puts it in you at salvation. And so Paul says, Philemon, I know you can be a forgiver. Your love is real. You care about people. You've got God love in you. Now, the world doesn't act that way. The world lives a love that's according to its feelings and its emotions. And yeah, I'll forgive you if there's something in it good for me. And it's always about what's for me. What do I get out of it? All right, here's a third thought. The one who is a forgiver has a concern for fellowship. Now let's go back and see what it says. He says, I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. Now watch the next phrase. That the fellowship of your faith may become effective. Now he's going to add another concept here. He's saying you have genuine faith, you have true love, and you have a desire for fellowship. Your faith pursues fellowship. Now, true Christians care about other people. They care about relationships. They care about the body of Christ. They're concerned for other people. And he calls it here the fellowship of your faith. Now, we're to forgive because in our church, if we are going to have bitternesses and unforgiveness, it's going to cost us unity, harmony, peace. I mean, just go to a church that's all backbiting and fighting. You know what? They're devouring each other. You don't want to be a part of it. The word fellowship here is the word koinonia. And it's more than just enjoying somebody's company or mutually sharing your lives. It's more than that. It means belonging. You belong to somebody else, and somebody else belongs to you. That's what I want in our Sunday school class. A koinonia. You belong to me. I belong to you. If I hurt, you see about me. If you hurt, I see about you. If you rejoice, I rejoice with you. If you, if I rejoice, you rejoice with me. It's a caring. It's a belonging. And so here's the implication. Onesimus is going back. He's become a Christian. That makes him in the fellowship. And he belongs now to Philemon. Not only as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And Philemon belongs to him, not only as a master, but as a brother in Christ. And so he's saying, you know, Philemon, I know that you care about the fellowship and the belonging, and that's the idea here. And then he says, I'm hoping that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. Now, that's an interesting word in the Greek, too. It means powerful. Powerful. I want your fellowship to be powerful. I want it to have a powerful impact. Now imagine with me, if Philemon forgives Onesimus, it's going to have a powerful impact in that church. Because you know what? Onesimus committed a very serious crime. It was one for which he could lose his life. And if Philemon just flat out forgives him, embraces him, loves him, it's going to send a strong shockwave through the church that's meeting in his house about the priority of belonging. That makes an impact in a church, doesn't it? It does. So the kind of person who is eager to forgive, loves the Lord, loves people, loves the fellowship. Here's a fourth thought. A person who forgives has a concern for knowledge. Look at verse 6. He says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective or powerful through, what is it? The knowledge of every good thing which is in you. He's saying, Philemon, look, if you forgive this guy, you're going to immediately experience the good thing in you called forgiveness. You can read about forgiveness. You can study forgiveness. But until you actually forgive, you don't experience it, you see. And so he said, I want you to have the knowledge of it through your experience. It's going to bless you. And here's the fifth thought. A person who forgives has a concern for the glory of Christ. Look at the end of verse 6 there. It says, do it for Christ's sake. Because you're concerned with the glory of Christ. You call yourself a Christian. The world is watching you to see if Christ is really real. And the Christian life with all its deeds and joys and works and responsibility, it's for the glory of Christ. It's for His sake. It's for His name. It's for His praise. Now, if you're devoted to that in your life, you will be a forgiving person. You can't say, oh, I want to live my life to the glory of Christ, but I don't think I'll forgive you. You see, I'm more interested in getting my pound of flesh and my vengeance. And what you did was too much. You crossed the line. But I really want to glorify God with my life. You see, I've got to forgive if that is my concern. And here's the sixth thought. The person who forgives is characterized by concern to be a blessing. Now, this was my favorite one. Look at verse 7. I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love. Now listen, this man Philemon, he had a wonderful reputation for love. And Paul says that his love had brought him joy and comfort. Now notice it doesn't say joy and comfort. It says much joy and comfort. And then look at the middle of verse 7. It says, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. What a statement. Philemon was one who was a refreshing. I mean, when you were with him, you just left refreshed. I want to be like that. I thought about that all week long. God, make me a refresher like Philemon. I mean, when people were in his presence, he just brought people to rest. He renewed. He was a peacemaker. He cared for people. He served people. And his life was refreshing. He was a blessing. And the kind of person who forgives is concerned to be a refreshing person. They don't want to get their due. They don't want to make unrest. They want peace. They don't want to bring about disturbance. They're the kind of people who bring about joy, aren't they? How wonderful to have these kind of people in our lives. Can you think of somebody in your life who's like that? Just refreshing all the time. I mean, when they come, they just bring such peace to the table, and they exercise direction and leadership, and they serve and they care, and they basically just bless everybody. And those are the kind of people who are going to forgive because they want to be a blessing. Now, this is going to put a lot of pressure on Philemon because he's got to live up to the press release. Because remember last week they said, now Philemon, this letter's for you and the church. Have it read in the church. Philemon, you're this. Philemon, you're that. Philemon, you're that. Philemon. And we're going to have all of this week of what kind of person is forgiven. And the next week he's going to say, now I want you to forgive. Now that's where the rubber meets the road. And there's a lot of pressure on him. So who forgives? Anybody who loves the Lord, who loves the saints, who loves the fellowship, who loves true knowledge, who loves the glory of Christ, who loves to be a blessing, that person is going to be a forgiver. Do you want to be that kind of person? I read a book this week. It was so good. My sister gave this to me for my birthday. It's called Out of the Black Shadows, The Amazing Transformation of Stephen Lungu. He was a man who was born in Rhodesia, now called Zimbabwe. Okay, so when he was born, his mother was 13 years old. She had been given to a 50-year-old man to be his wife. She was a baby. She had three babies, just like that. She had Stephen, brother, and a daughter. The dad would work in the mines, the gold mines, or the diamond mines in Africa, and would come back periodically. When he came back, he was abusive, he was mean, and she began to drink and brew beer with her girlfriends. And she basically was an alcoholic. I can understand, can't you? And so when he would come back, there would be beatings and meanness and all kinds of stuff, and then he would leave. One day, the mother took the three of them to a busy market where they lived, and she said, stay right here. I'll be back in a minute. I have to go to the restroom. She never came back. They were turned over to live with another relative and a very abusive aunt. And she was so mean to him, she made him live in the chicken coop. She'd lock him in there at night. When he got 11, he went to the streets. He slept under the bridges. And then as he got a little older, he would eat food out of the white people's garbage cans. That's how he survived. And then when he turned 11, his aunt had become so abusive that he just left and went to living on the streets. And he joined a gang. There was a lot of political unrest, and so they taught the gangs how to make petrol bombs and use weapons and to make chaos because they were trying to take over the country. So one night as he and his gang were going to bomb an evangelistic tent meeting that was there in the area, they had their plan, and so they slipped into the evangelistic meeting and sat on the back row with their bombs in their hands. And he began to hear the preaching of the gospel. And he got saved that night. It's just the most amazing story, and I wanted to read you because he ended up forgiving his mother and taking care of her, and he ended up forgiving his father and caring for him, and he lived to be 104 years old. And God took him, and he became an evangelist all over the country of Africa. And this was during the 60s and the 70s, and there was a great revival sweeping Africa. Then he ended up going to the world. He's preached in the United States. He's preached in Australia. He's preached all over. He's preached in the United Kingdom. His story is such an amazing story of forgiveness. And when I read it, I thought, you know, God, you call me to forgive such petty things. Look what he had to forgive. And the thing that just marks me about this man is that he's so full of the love and the joy and the peace of God. It just blows me away. Forgiveness is a choice. God calls us to forgive. Now next week, what we're going to see, Paul is going to ask him very pointedly to be a forgiver and to forgive Onesimus. So don't miss next week. It's going to be really, really good. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this exhortation in our lives this morning. Our ears have heard it. Our heart is being tugged. Oh, Father, may we, like Philemon, be challenged by these words of Paul to be a forgiver, to not keep account of wrongs. And Father, when we become that way, we become refreshing. Oh, I want to be refreshing. I don't want to be one that's always tightly holding on to every offense and rehearsing it and explaining it and gathering more data and building my case even more. I don't want to do that, Father. I just want to release it. I want to let the boat go free. I want to experience your love in its fullness and your joy. I certainly don't want to throw out the welcome mat to demons to come into my life and to torment me. I'm not ignorant of his schemes. I've learned it through your word that that's major how he wants to operate and to make us ineffective. Father, we want our lives to be effective. We want to be women who are wise and who make godly choices and who live our lives to the glory of Christ. To give the world around us a correct estimate of who Christ is. To show them that really and truly the Spirit that's deposited in us is powerful. Powerful to help us to live the forgiven life and to live the life forgiving others. So may this lesson stay in our hearts and speak very, very clearly to us this next week as we walk in relationships. And we just ask you, Father, to make us women who are like Philemon, who bring refreshment, who love you, who love others, and who care. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm glad you were here this morning.